There are a couple of references in the New Testament that speak of certain brethren being commended before the church. And if I understand those references correctly, I think he's talking about brethren being commended before the assembly when the brethren were gathered together. And so I have, through the years, tried to follow that example. And just all along, publicly commend people before the church. I don't do it as often as I should. I understand that. But I want to take the opportunity just to say a few words in commendation, not of any one or two individuals, but really to the whole group. I was talking with a fellow preacher here a while back, and he said the church that he works with has about 150 people that attend. And he made the comment that there's really only about five people in that group who do all the work. I thought, well, how sad. How sad that is. That is not the case here. We have more than five who are actively involved. Now, are we at 100% participation right now? I'm not sure we're at 100%, and that's really the goal, isn't it? Ephesians 4 and verse 16 says that every member should do its part. So we're not going to rest, we're not going to be happy, right, until there's 100% participation. But I do want to commend the fact that so many of you are so involved in so many different ways. Now, even those who are actively involved, can we be more active? Can we increase? Can we do even more? Yes. And so this is not to say, hey, you're doing great. Now it's time to just kind of rest on your laurels. That's not the case at all. Let's just keep on working. Keep on working. Let's do all that we can for the Lord's sake and for our brethren's sake. Here's a question we want to consider in the lesson today. Who should be our example today? We'll make sure I put that word in there as well. Who should be our example today of salvation in Christ? Should it be the thief or should it be the chief? And I'll explain what I mean by each one of those in just a minute. Now, concerning the thief, you may already know where I'm going with this one, right? You may know who I have reference to. But first of all, remember that two thieves are robbers were crucified beside Jesus. Matthew 27 and verse 38 makes that clear. It says one was crucified on his right-hand side and one was crucified on his left side. But the one we're talking about here is the one that's described in Luke chapter 23. Let's turn there. Luke chapter 23. And we're going to begin reading there in verse 40. Luke 23, beginning in verse 40. Let me point out before we begin the reading that the other thief, the other robber, had just got through blaspheming Jesus, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But then beginning in verse 40, it says, but the other thief, answering, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Obviously, by making that statement, you will be with me in paradise, Jesus is assuring this thief that his sins are forgiven. He's assuring him of salvation, right? I don't think there can be really any question about that. And so, should the thief be our model of salvation for today? Or should it be the chief? Exactly who are we talking about using that description, the chief? We're talking about Saul, who, of course, became later known as Paul, the Apostle Paul, who, unlike the thief, was baptized into Christ. Now, we'll get to these passages later, but we see that pointed out in Acts 22:16, as well as Acts 9 and verse 18. And then there's a statement made in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, where Paul includes himself among those who were baptized into Christ. But now, we're still not talking about why we're calling him the chief, right? Well, that's based on Paul's assessment of himself. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's the reason we're designating him this way. Now, please understand, this is Paul's assessment. We're not in any way suggesting that God has some sort of ranking system for sinners. I don't read of any such thing anywhere in the New Testament, but that's the reason we're referring to him in this way. Now, you may also have, and you probably already have some idea, but you may be wondering, okay, why exactly are we looking at these two examples? Why are we putting the thief and the chief side by side? Well, first of all, let's consider this. When Jesus sent his disciples into the world to preach the gospel, we sometimes refer to that as the Great Commission, he taught that men must believe, repent, and be baptized in order to be saved. In other words, he told these apostles, this is what you're to go out and preach. Now, I don't want you to take my word for it. I have the references up here, but let's go ahead and read these. Turn with me to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. And let's read verses 18 through 20. We're going to read three different accounts of the Great Commission, and we need to put all of that together, right? Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now let's look at Mark's account of that, because we want to get the full account of what Jesus told these apostles. Mark 16. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. And he said to them, still talking about the apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And then finally in Luke chapter 24, Luke chapter 24, let's actually read verses 46 and 47. Then he said to them, again still talking about the apostles, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now look back to the point that you see on the screen. Do you see all three of those conditions stated by Jesus to his apostles? When you go out to preach the gospel, when you talk about Jesus Christ and people want to know what to do to be saved, they're to be taught to believe in him. They will need to repent of their sins, and they will need to be baptized in his name in order to be saved, in order to have their sins forgiven. But those who believe in salvation by faith alone, in other words, those who would not teach all of those conditions, when you talk about what Jesus said in these accounts of the Great Commission, they'll come back and say, well, but what about the thief on the cross? What about the thief on the cross? We don't see all of that with him, do we? In other words, they ignore the example of the chief and rest their hope on the thief. And so, to really kind of narrow down which one of these should be our model today of salvation, let's just spend a few minutes just considering some facts about each one. Let's talk about the thief, first of all. And here's really one of the most important points we need to understand about him and everything connected with his salvation. Every moment of his life was spent before the law of Christ went into effect. That's significant, isn't it? Look with me in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning with verse 15. Hebrews 9, beginning in verse 15. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For our testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. And so there's going to be a new testament, a new will, a new law that's going to come into effect. And when is that going to come into effect according to what we just read? After the death of Christ. But every moment of the thief's life was spent prior to that. But then also in connection with that, think about this. The preaching of his will or testament or covenant was carried out not just after his death, but after his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension back to heaven. In other words, what Jesus gave those apostles to preach and what we call the Great Commission, that wasn't carried out until after he had died, after he was buried, after he was raised from the dead, and after he had ascended back to the Father. And so the New Testament, the new will of Jesus Christ would begin to be preached at that time. When you look at the teaching about salvation moving forward, and that teaching would have begun right in Acts chapter 2. That's when Peter and the others began to preach this gospel of Christ, this New Testament. You'll see that the preaching that they did reflected the fact that Jesus had died, was buried, was raised from the dead. In fact, one of the things I want us to consider along that line, look in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, and I want you to consider this question with me, and that is, could the thief have done this? Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us, so Paul includes himself in this, right? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Could the thief have done that? In other words, be baptized into his death, raised from that death to walk in newness of life, be raised according to the likeness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Could the thief have done that? What's the answer? Obviously, no. Those events have not occurred, right? That had not happened when Jesus assured this man that he would be with him in paradise. And so, the teaching about salvation moving forward from Acts 2 on is clearly connected to these events of his death, his burial, his resurrection, and even his ascension, because it was then that he ascended to the right hand of the throne of the Father, right? Serving as king over all. Now, on the other hand, let's take a look at the chief. Let's take a look at Paul for just a minute. His conversion, you may already realize this, but it's actually recounted in three different chapters. The original account of it, when it actually happens, is there in Acts chapter 9. And then there's a retelling of those events with some more detail in Acts chapter 22, and then a few other details in Acts chapter 26. We're going to lean most heavily on those first two, the chapters 9 and verse 22, but let's think about some things here. First of all, approaching Damascus, a great light shone on him about noon. And the Lord said he would be told in Damascus what he must do. He was on his way there. In fact, he seems like from the words in approaching Damascus, he wasn't very far away. But you've got to get there first, and there you will be told what you must do. We also know from Acts chapter 9 and verse 9 that following this appearance of the Lord to him on the road to Damascus, he spent 3 days without sight and didn't eat or drink anything. At the conclusion of those 3 days, Ananias was sent to him and said, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now, based on what we saw earlier, terms of the Great Commission and what Jesus taught others to preach in his name, are we surprised by that? Are we surprised that Ananias, being sent by the Lord, would tell Saul that that's exactly what he needed to do? And recall earlier that, let me first of all just point this out. We have the instruction that Ananias said, did Saul do that? Yeah, Acts 9 and verse 18 says he arose and was baptized. We've already looked at Romans 6 and verse 3. As many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized to his death. And so Paul certainly complied with that command to be baptized and to be have his sins washed away. But you know, even after you consider these facts about Paul, sometimes people still want to lean real hard on the thief. And they'll sometimes say, seems to me, though, that Saul was saved on the road to Damascus. In other words, they still want to make his salvation very much like that of the thief. That as soon as he believed in the Lord, that he was saved right there on the road to Damascus. So it's just hard for people to get that thief on the cross out of their mind. And so let's look at that a little bit closer. And we're going to repeat some of the things we've said, but we need to make sure we answer this question. First of all, remember the Lord said he would be told what he must do after he arrived in Damascus. So we know there's going to be some very important instruction given, right, to him after he gets to Damascus. And again, we see that in Acts 9 and verse 6, and also in Acts 22 and verse 10. And what was he told? What was he told? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And so that tells us at that moment, right, that he was still guilty of sin. You don't tell someone who has already been forgiven of sin something they need to do to have their sins forgiven. You just don't do that, right? If he's already saved, if he was already saved on the road to Damascus, you don't say, Saul, here's something you need to do to wash away your sins. It couldn't be any clearer. When Ananias went to Saul, Saul was still apart from Christ. He was unsaved. He was not forgiven of his sins and told exactly what to do in order to receive that. And don't you think it's a little strange that someone who has been saved, as they would say, would remain blind for 3 days and not eat or drink anything? Doesn't that sound a little bit strange? I don't know if that would be my first argument, but you put it in connection with everything else. Just contrast it, for example, with the eunuch in Acts chapter 8. You remember that account, right? Philip preached Jesus to the eunuch, beginning there in what we know as Isaiah 53, and evidently something was said about baptism in that, because when they came with some water, the eunuch said, "Here's some water. What's keeping me from being baptized?" So they both went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And in the aftermath of that, what did the Scriptures tell us? He went on his way rejoicing. Consider also the example of the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. Right? He and all of his household, we learn, were baptized into Christ. But it says there that immediately following that, the jailer rejoiced because he and all of his household had been saved. Quite a contrast from what we see here, right? And once again, hate to sound like a broken record, but Paul himself said that he was baptized into Christ and into his death. Before you are in Christ, you have to be apart from Christ, right? That's where you start. You're apart from Christ, and then you enter into Christ. But at what point did he enter into Christ? When he was baptized, right? And so let's be clear on this, right? Saul was not saved on the road to Damascus. He was not saved at the point of belief. In fact, you read all the accounts of his conversion and so forth, we can see that he did exactly what the Lord told those apostles to preach to others that they should do. He believed in the Lord, he repented of his sins, and he was buried with Christ in baptism. That's exactly what he did. So, let's get back to our question. Who should be our example of salvation in Christ today? Should it be the thief? Well, if we've been following the train of thought throughout the lesson, we need to understand that he is not an example of salvation under the New Testament of Jesus Christ. Remember, the teaching about salvation, beginning there in Acts chapter 2, would include those conditions that Jesus gave his apostles to preach. It's not the thief. If we're looking for a model of our salvation today in Jesus Christ, it should be the chief. He obeyed Christ. He obeyed what Jesus said that we need to do now in order to be saved. He believed in him, he repented of his sins, and he was baptized into Christ for the remission of his sins. You say, well now, why focus just on this one man? Well, basically we're just doing this to try to make it simple for people we're dealing with. One of the reasons that I'm preaching this lesson and I want to use it with other people sometimes this will be easier to remember, right? The thief or the chief. The thief or the chief. But I do want to make it clear, he's not the only one. He's not the only example that we have in the book of Acts, right? When we go through the book of Acts, we see, especially in those accounts that give more detail about their conversion, do we not see them doing the very same thing that Saul did? So again, no, we're not just saying, you know, Saul, exclusively Saul or Paul. We look at those other examples and they confirm they reinforce what we see in him. Remember the Great Commission. In other words, in anticipation of his new will, his new covenant coming into effect, this is what he tells his apostles to preach. And that's what they went out and preached. And others who went out and preached did the same thing. Here's what you must do. And that's exactly what Saul did. So go ahead and get out your song books. Here in just a moment, we'll sing that song. You think the lesson might provide a transition into the invitation? I would hope so. You hear a lot of voices out there today concerning salvation and what people must do. I studied with someone recently, and in the end, he basically was saying it kind of depends on some things, you know, as far as exactly what I tell them to do. It's like up in the air, I guess. I was kind of a little bit flabbergasted by that. In other words, not a consistent answer is given when people ask the question, what must I do to be saved? But the New Testament is not foggy on that. And if you're apart from Christ, as Saul once was, and you want to be a part of Him, you want to be a follower of His, you want to have your sins forgiven, you want to receive the salvation of your soul, I would hope in the course of this lesson you've learned exactly what it is you need to do. And we're prepared to help you with that. If you need to come back to the Lord, we're prepared to help you with that as well. But if we can assist you in any way, let us know now as we stand and sing.